Well, turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. I am given the privilege to start off our Focus Weekend, which this weekend is covering our gather. So we have three phases under the umbrella of gather. We have fellowship, which is what we're going to talk about tonight. Then tomorrow morning, we're talking about worship. And then tomorrow afternoon, we're going to talk about discipleship. And I can't think of anybody better than those two guys, Patrick and Rick, to talk about worship and discipleship. I'm really excited to hear what they have to say. This part of our weekend together is really important. So I don't want you to sit there and check out, okay? What we're going to talk about tonight is something that is so important. Satan has tried to caused me to stumble so many times this week. There has been like attacks on us trying to get my attention to other places. I want to tell you that the struggle for us, for my family, and for our staff is real. And I hope that you pray for us during the week, especially Patrick and Rick and Harold, as they are really kind of the faces of what we do on Sundays and Wednesdays. And so I really hope that you pray for them along with me as I pray for them to bring the word of God boldly and unapologetically, to sing the songs that God has laid on their hearts, and to lead our church in the way that God would have them lead our church. But what we're about to learn today is that we have to love each other. And I'll be honest with you, that's a struggle for me sometimes. That is a struggle with me sometimes. And I don't necessarily mean any of you. I'm talking about even my own family. Right? And now don't look at me like you don't have that one person in your family that you think is hard to love. So don't look at me like I'm the only person in here. But let's start off here. John 13, 34 and 35. He says, this is Jesus talking. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Father, I thank you so much for the fact that not only do you call us to love one another, but God, that you call us to love one another as you have loved us. Father, the fact that you love us at all is a mystery that I will never understand. But God, it doesn't change the fact that you do. I pray that tonight that you would, I beg you tonight that you would remove me and that you would speak. That it wouldn't be some goofy guy standing up here talking, God, that it would be your words flowing through this room, that it would penetrate our hearts, that it would pierce between marrow and bone and separate us into a way that only you can do, God, that you would impede upon our hearts, that you would make us uncomfortable, that you would make us squirm in our seats with the truths of who you are, God, that we wouldn't be able to leave this room tonight the same. Father, I pray that you would God, keep me on track and that you would lead us where you would have us to go. In your name I pray, amen. As I was studying this, I kind of got caught off guard a little bit because Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you," right? "A new commandment I give to you." And I thought, that's not new. He has told the disciples over and over again to love each other. The Old Testament told them to love each other. In fact, Deuteronomy 6:5, if you've got a piece of paper or just take some of those giving envelopes there in front of you, you can write this stuff down. Deuteronomy 6:5, God teaches the people to love God. And then in Leviticus 19:18, he teaches the people to love each other. So I wasn't really understanding where this was coming in. But see, I have this habit of whenever I Whenever I read scripture, I will take and I'll focus on the part that I don't really understand instead of stepping back and putting it into context of everything else. And so I think I read that little phrase about 16 times before I stepped back and went, okay, I'm going to read this whole thing over again. And then I realized, as I have loved you, right? So this commandment is new, but not new. Not new in the fact the Old Testament tells the people to do it. It's very clear. It tells the old people to do it. In fact, Jewish people had been really good at loving people who were worthy. But Jesus is calling them to something different. You see, not only does he say, love each other, he puts this new standard of measurement on it. He puts a completely new set of ideas on it. And with the new standard, with this new measurement, comes this new standard and a new outcome. And I don't want you to miss that. With Jesus' new standard, we are called to love like Jesus did. Well, how did Jesus love them and us? You see, when Jesus was with the disciples, he overlooked their faults and helped them get to the place that they needed to be. When they stumbled, he picked them up. When they said stupid stuff, he said, Peter, calm down. Whenever they began to go astray, he reached over and brought them back. He overlooked their stubbornness. He overlooked their anxiety. He overlooked their foolishness. And at some points, just outright craziness. That's how Jesus loved them when he was right there with them. But the ultimate purpose of his love directed to the cross. And I think sometimes that you and I forget about Jesus' love. If we are called to love like Jesus, we are called to love as Jesus loved on the cross. We are called to love as Jesus loved on the cross. This new love, this new standard of measurement that he calls us to is a measurement of sacrificial love that is empowered by God. It's not powered by you or I. It's powered by God. And because it's powered by God and given from God and required by God, you and I have no excuse not to do it. Because it's not in our strength. Because our strength is weakness. But in our weakness, he is made strong. We are called to love as Christ loved, sacrificially on the cross, but that love is powered by God. It's pretty simple. I mean, even in Ephesians, Paul writes to that church and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her, right? We have to have this idea of a sacrificial love. You don't love people as you love people. You love people as God loves people. That means you don't do it when it's convenient. That means you don't do it when it's comfortable. That means you do it when it's needed and required without hesitation and without excuse. And that part is hard for me because it's not always comfortable. That person may not always seem like they deserve my love. And honestly, I'll just be honest. Sometimes I don't show people love because it's not easy for me, because it's not comfortable for me, because it's not convenient for me. It could be something as easy as driving down the highway, seeing somebody that needs their tire change, and me coming up with an excuse of, oh, I have to be somewhere in like 2 hours, so I'm not going to do it. It's not convenient. Oh, it's not comfortable. I don't know. They may have a gun or something. Now, I'm not telling you to just throw caution to the wind. But I'm telling you right now that sometimes we use that excuse far too often. Victor Bishop, Katrina's dad, kind of really just something that he did that stuck with me that he never said anything. He just does this all the time. People holding the signs that say they need money for food or need blah, 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 something like that. He doesn't know who they are. He doesn't give them money, but he goes and he asks them what they want from McDonald's or what they want from Burger King or what, you know, whatever they want. And he says, you get everything you want. If you want 15 hamburgers, you get 15 hamburgers. And he goes and he gets them a drink and a hamburger and some fries or something like that. And I never did that because it wasn't convenient for me. It wasn't comfortable. But I'm not called to do it when it's convenient or comfortable. I'm called to do it like Jesus. I'm glad Jesus didn't sin. You know, he was like, well, Lord, you know, not my will, but your will. But you know what? I really just don't feel like doing this cross thing tomorrow. So let's move it back to 3 months from now. I'm not going to do that today. It's not really convenient for me to do today. But that's what we do. Time and time again, that's exactly what we do. How ridiculous is that excuse? As I was studying for this, I read this quote from this guy named John Colson. And this really got to me. So I want to read this to you. So bear with me. It's just a little long. It says, the newness, the unfolding, the fullness of this new commandment is what we are to love, is that we are to love in a way that costs your life. Not just loving generally, but loving sacrificially to the place of death. You see, biblically, there is never true reconciliation apart from someone or something dying. In the Old Testament, reconciliation was impossible without the sacrifice of an animal. In the New Testament, we see the Old Testament typology become reality with the death of the innocent Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Listen to this. There will never be true reconciliation between you and the person with whom you're angry or from whom you're estranged until you say, I'm not going to grind my axe any longer. I'm not going to press my point any further. I'm not going to prove I'm right anymore. I'm just going to die. The question is, will you? He's not talking about like physically die. Oh, I'm that person's right all the time, so I'm just going to go. He's not talking about killing yourself. But he's saying that you die to your pride. You die to your complaints. You die to your position. You die to your proof. Well, I'm right. Wasn't Jesus? Wasn't Jesus right? What did they do to him? Weren't you innocent? But I'm innocent. They did all this stuff to me. Wasn't Jesus? So how dare we, Christians, sit in a room and fool ourselves that we are loving people whenever we do the exact same thing that Judas did and we turn our backs on Jesus and stab everyone around us in the back because we're not comfortable, it's not convenient for us, and we just don't want to do it because we may be right. How much worth is you being right over someone's soul? Have you thought about it in that way? And the second that I did that, it broke my heart. Because there are people that I am still frustrated with, that I won't let it go because I'm right. But if I want to restore the relationship, I need to love like Jesus did. Sacrifice my being right so that I can further the fellowship of his kingdom. And church, that's hard to do. You see, the first thing tonight that I want us to see is that Jesus gave a command. This wasn't a maybe if you feel like it. In fact, he says, a new command I give to you. Disciples were given a command. The next thing is that from that command, the disciples have this creed now. They were given a command, and now they're to live by this creed. Look at verse 34, the second part of verse 34. It says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. You see, during Jesus' ministry on earth, the disciples were known by being at his heels all the time, right? I mean, what did they accuse Peter of being a disciple? Because he was with him, right? So when Peter denied Jesus, he was accused of being a disciple. Why? Because people saw him with Jesus. That's how people knew the disciples were the disciples, because it was these same 12 guys that followed Jesus everywhere he went, right? But now Jesus is gearing them up. He's saying, I'm not about to be here anymore. So you're going to have to be known by something else. My love. In you to each other. My love in you to each other. You loving each other, that's a fellowship. Their creed, let me define a creed for you. A creed is a set of beliefs that guide an individual or a group. A set of beliefs that guide an individual or a group. So we just talked about what Jesus' love actions looked like, right? They were sacrificial, they were empowered by God, that he gave them this command that they need to do this. So now they have to let that drive their actions. They have to let that drive their thoughts. They have to let that drive everything about them. You see, Jesus' love wasn't just something that he showed on the cross. Jesus' love was shown from his birth all the way into his death. That means that every single day, our actions need to be driven by God's love for us. That means that every day, the things that we think need to be driven by the love of Christ. Every time we talk to somebody, every time we listen to somebody, every time we go to do anything, it needs to be driven by our love that God has given us. and going back to, Jesus did this for me, so how on earth, how dare I stand up and not show that kind of love to everyone else? I told you a little bit ago that the Jews had kind of distorted this idea of loving one another into loving those who deserve it. But let me show you the structure of this, right? The structure is this, that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. The disciples were not to be conformed to the ways of this world, but they were to be transformed through the renewing of their mind. You know what does that? The love of God. And they remembered this, that while they were still yet sinners, Christ died for them. When you remember your place, that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you, that when you were in your worst moment, Jesus loved you, that the greatest act of love was Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay his life down for his friends. And you remember that Jesus Christ showed his greatest act of love humankind has ever seen while you were at the lowest point you could ever be. And you see the disparity in that. How can we count a small disparity between brothers as something to be fought over? You see, the disciples, they lived by creed. You see, they had this badge of fellowship, was how people knew them, the love that they had for one another. You can see that when you look at the connection. The disciples had a connection with one another. That's the third point I want you to see tonight, is that by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. So look at Acts 2, verses 42 and 47 with me. Acts 2, verses 42 and 47. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The fellowship. To the breaking of bread and prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together. They were together. And had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You see what happens when Christians show love? When we show true love, stuff happens. And it's not stuff that you can claim you did yourself. Do you think any one of the disciples stood up and said, well, I'm the reason why people are getting saved every single day? Absolutely not. But you want to know what's sad? Is that we have come as a church, and I mean as a church in whole. I don't necessarily mean this church. But we have come as Christians to be okay with not seeing people come to know Christ. And that should break our hearts. That, I mean, the fact that we do not have people pouring their hearts out. And I mean, when was the last time you cried because someone didn't come to know Christ? If Jesus wept the burden of salvation that was on him, he wept. Sweat drops of blood came out of him. It was such this huge burden on him. We just go to lunch. Like nothing happened. Because we're used to nothing happening. Ephesus got it. The church at Corinth got it. They got it to a degree, so much that they changed their entire culture. A culture that was submerged in idolatry and witchcraft. People began to come to know the Lord, and God began to move so mightily in that area that they were getting rid of all of their stuff that had anything to do with the occult. the middle of the street, they're burning this stuff. Because that church got what loving each other meant. They understood it. You know, one of the cool things I learned in my bachelor's degree was that every ecosystem has what's called an indicator. And these indicators can be different things. They're usually really small organisms, right? And I don't mean like microscopic, but like frogs, certain kinds of little fish, like usually smaller organisms. And they are what we call indicators. So you can look at these indicators and see how healthy the ecosystem is. So if you're looking for, I don't know, say this certain frog, and you say not very many of these frogs, or you only see like all males of this species, then you know that that ecosystem is not healthy. Does that make sense? You can see that this ecosystem is not healthy. And so I want to tell you something, that our indicators as a church are love and fellowship. Love and fellowship are the indicators for the local church. But now before you start thinking in your head, well, let me just be judgy about our local church and how loving and fellowship we are. Let me ask you this, how healthy are you? Those indicators in your life, how healthy are you? Do you love? And I'm not saying do you just show love. There's a difference between loving and showing love. And I don't want you to miss that. There's a huge difference between being actually genuinely showing, genuinely having the love of Christ reside within you so much that it's just a natural outpouring in your life versus just showing love to people. Well, hey, how you doing? I'm good. Good. You doing all right? All right. See ya. Hey, you know, you need help building that barn? Yeah, okay, I'll help you. Why don't you just go ahead and give me a call? Hey, honey, be sure and tell him that I've got some kind of conflict next week so I don't have to go help him build that barn. We come up with all kinds of ways not to be loving, right? It's in our nature. But when Christ saved us, he changed us. And we are no longer to be that way. Christians, if we are not loving people out of the genuine outpouring, that is the love of Christ is filling us so much to the point that we can't contain it within ourselves. It's just naturally coming out of it. Then there's something wrong. And you want to know what? Non-believers can tell the difference between someone who's showing love and someone who's actually loving. And if you don't believe that, then you're probably in the showing love category. And I hope that doesn't hurt your feelings. Because I was in the showing love category too. God convicted me just as much as hopefully he's convicting some of you in here. I'm going to look at the ceiling so no one thinks I'm looking at them. So I don't get emails this week. I'm taking a class for seminary. It's called Church Revitalization. And the professor is this really cool guy, probably one of the favorite classes I've ever taken in all of school. And he talks about this church, these home churches that he got to preach at in Vietnam. He got to go into a bunch of these different churches and preach. And he goes, I don't know how he did it. I swear this translator, he couldn't understand me and I couldn't understand him, but somehow God worked it all out. He said, you want to know what the coolest thing was? They didn't care what worship songs they sang. They didn't care what you wore. They didn't care what time of day it was. They didn't care what time they got out. They didn't care what people were coming. They just wanted, number one, the word of God, and number two, to be together. You want to know why the number of people that profess to be Christians in the United States is at an all-time low in the history of the entire United States? The number of people professing to be Christian is at an all-time low. You want to know why? It's because Christians show love instead of being loving. Remember the difference? Christians are showing love. They have this fake attitude, and then will turn right around and go talk to somebody else about what that person just did. And you know, and it usually comes in the form of prayer requests, right? Like, well, I got a prayer request. Susie Joe, man, y'all just need to pray for her. She's into some stuff now. And instead of being truly loving and going and discipling that lady and going and helping her come from where she was to where God has called her, like other people have done in our lives, we go and we talk about her instead of helping her. How far off of this connection of taking the love of Christ and having it impact our lives in a profound way are we, that we would rather talk about people and what they're doing wrong rather than show them the love of Christ? And I'm sorry, this isn't some good, feel nice, you know, whatever kind of message. Look, the disciples had to work these things out too. 20 minutes earlier, they're arguing about who's the greatest. You see this connection that this love of fellowship should bring us? It's a bridge builder. A loving fellowship that's built from the love of Christ, that is empowered by God, that should run our daily lives. It should build bridges. It should build bridges between the strong and the weak, between the rich and the poor, between the intellectual and the illiterate. There is no great. There is no least among us. We are all saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ. So whatever these preconceived notions that you have about me being some goofy kid, doesn't matter to me. Because I'm saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ that you are. And however dumb you might think somebody at your work may be, they need the blood of Jesus Christ just as much as you do. That's why in Titus he says, but you too at one time were foolish, disobedient, and enslaved to sin. You succumbed to every passion and desires that you had. But thank God, by the grace of God, we are not that anymore. So why do we act like it? Can we be honest? Why do we act like it? Because it's comfortable. Because we think we can. We think that we have that right. We don't. We have zero right to act like that. And so I'm begging you, please, if you see me doing that, call me on it in a loving way, okay? Don't write me a nasty email. Like, come talk to me as my brother or sister in Christ and say, hey, I think you could have been more loving there. But in me asking you to hold me accountable, I hope you would let me hold you accountable. I would hope that you would. And I know that our staff, we want to set an example. There's accountability in this connection and in this connecting love of Jesus Christ. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That's in Proverbs. But I want you to check this out. Blessed is the man who, when he walks with another and falls, the other one is able to pick him up. But pity the man who walks by himself, and when he falls, no one is there to pick him up. Two are better than one. This fellowship, this love of Christ that we have that connects us together is something that we should use as an accountability tool to build one another up, to help each other. You see back in Acts what they were doing? They were sharpening each other. They were working together. Every one of them were selling everything that they had and giving to each other as they had need. Somebody sells something, they give it to somebody else so that they can fulfill somebody else's need, and then they have a need. But because they're all working together, someone else is taking care of their need. That's the love of Christ. Not I'm going to sit in my bubble and let everybody else out there struggle while I'm happy. Katrina and I, on our way back from our pre-trip, we witnessed we drove up right after it happened. A gang of motorcycle guys were driving down Highway 49 between Shreveport and the Arkansas line. And the guy in the back lost control and just wiped out on his motorcycle. And he was hurt really, really bad. They ended up having to life flight him out there. And Katrina and I helped out with that for about an hour and a half. How much worse would it have been if that guy had wrecked by himself? You see, we drove up a little bit after it happened, maybe 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. I don't know how long after it happened. But I pulled up and I said, hey, are you guys okay? And they said, yeah, we got ambulance on the way, fire department's on their way, you know, the police are coming. You know, this guy had help already coming immediately as it happened. But what would have happened if he was riding by himself? I mean, those of you that have driven that stretch of 49 between here and Shreveport, there's not a whole lot of cars out there. Some of us Christians, we act like we're alone. And let's be honest, part of it is because of the way that we treat other Christians. There may be some of you in here tonight struggling with this idea of fellowship because of the way somebody in here may have treated you. Some of you in here may be the people that have treated that person that way. We have to die to those actions. They cannot be in our lives anymore. You see, because if we were to go around, and I'm sure some of you have heard about the descriptions of our church in our community, how often is love the characteristic people say about our church? That doesn't mean that we're a terrible church. It means that we can be better. This is not me standing up here saying, rah, 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 rah. This is me calling us as a group of believers who have fellowship together. That word fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, means that we have this singular thing in common. We have the crimson thread of Jesus Christ running through each and every single one of us as Christians in this room. Please, let's show true love, that true love of Jesus Christ. Let's not fake it. Let's be a church. Let's be a church that when people say First Baptist New Boston, they say love. I have started this thing a couple months ago where I asked people on Facebook, and I think I mentioned this to you guys last time, about why they are not believers in Jesus Christ. And this was atheists from all over the world that I asked. And I got hundreds of responses back. The number one answer by an overwhelming majority is how hateful Christians are. How far away is that from the command that Jesus gave us in John chapter 13? But I would be amiss if I didn't mention how that love changes us. You see, Scripture says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And that for the wages of sin is death. A wage is that thing that you earn. So students, if you've worked, you know, 5 hours outdoor mowing grass for somebody and they said they're going to pay you $10 an hour, then the wage that you expect is $50. $50, right? Those of you that are good at math, 5, 10, 15, right? Okay, you're with me. A wage is something that you earn. So Scripture says that you and I, we have worked to earn death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, right? So the free gift of God, so we have a contrasting sentence here. We have a wage and a free gift. A wage you earn, a free gift you didn't do anything to deserve. And don't say birthday because you didn't have no part in that. You get a free gift of God, which is eternal life, or you earn death. But it says that we get that free gift of God through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day, bearing the weight of your sin. So no longer do you have to wallow in shame and guilt. No longer do you have to be reminded of the sins that you've committed. No longer do you have to suffer this process of enduring sin and hell because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So I don't. Do you, Harold? Do you have an invitation song? Okay, let's, Michelle, if you'll go ahead and start playing that, please. We want to give you an opportunity tonight, not to be a part of some fake love, not to be a part of some broken fellowship, but to be a part of the love of Jesus Christ. That means that some of us in here, we need to repent from just showing a fake love instead of letting the love of Jesus Christ naturally pour out of us. Some of us in here need to die to some things in our lives, and we need to reconcile with one another. Not because we want to, but because Jesus commands it. But some of you in here tonight, you do not know that love, the greatest love that man has ever seen. And tonight, you need to step out and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to love Jesus because he first loved me. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ because of what he did for me on the cross. So I'm going to pray. I want you guys to bow your head. I'm going to pray. And look, I want to encourage you, if that's you tonight and you want to take a step of faith and you want to accept Jesus Christ, I'm going to be down here. Patrick's going to be down here. And if you're scared to do it by yourself, grab a friend and come talk to us. But don't leave tonight without knowing the love of Jesus Christ. Some of you, maybe you need to come up here and pour out to God these things that you need to get rid of in your life. We've got an altar up here for you. Maybe you don't need to come up here. Maybe you just need to turn around in your chair and pray. But don't let it stop there. Actually, go to those people and reconcile with them. But you know what? Sometimes reconciliation is not always what happens. That's why Scripture says, as far as it is up to you, live at peace with everyone. Because let me tell you, not everyone accepts Jesus Christ. Not everyone was reconciled with Christ, right? Father, I love you so much. God, and I pray that in my messed up jumble of words, God, that your word held true. God, I pray that my life would be an example of who you are. And God, I pray that we would stand by you. That we wouldn't leave you, Father, that you would reign so true in us that other people would just see you in us. They wouldn't see our faults. God, that we would be known by our love for you. Father, we love you and trust you. In our prayer, amen.